Today, we continue our marriage discussion. This is part two, and this is We the Exiles podcast.
We will not build the church according to the changing whims of an ungodly culture. We will change that ungodly culture by the power of the immutable gospel.
Welcome to the We the Exiles podcast. I'm your host, Cameron Wood, joined as always with my co-host and brother, Chandler Wood.
Hey, hey.
We appreciate you joining us today. In this podcast, we examine Christian culture in the light of Scripture. We believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, and our goal is to help others be bold and stand firm in a world that is increasingly anti-Christ.
And with that, we pray, Jesus Christ, may you be glorified and give us wisdom to speak clearly and boldly about your unchanging truth.
So before we continue in part two of looking at marriage and continue the series with Vodi Bakum, if you are listening to this for the first time and you didn't see last podcast episode, start there first. With part one. This is part two. In part one, we explain the breakdown of how we're doing these next few episodes, so I would start there first. But also a reminder real quick of the special giveaway that we are doing, our super awesome, fantastical, theological exile box. This box is a giveaway we're doing just to continue to say thank you to those who are supporting us on Patreon. And the box is going to include two books, a book that I choose, a book that Chandler chooses, two records, Christian records, but probably going to be more driven in worship maybe, a choice that I make one of those, and also Chandler's going to pick one as well. Then we're going to include collectively a bag of coffee that we both enjoy because we're big coffee drinkers. Good coffee.
Oh, yeah.
And then also We the Exiles journal for you to be able to take notes and just as you increase in your Bible study for your own Bible study or the study with the books that we're going to include. But that's all going to be included in the super awesome, fantastical, theological exile box. And
this is a giveaway.
We're going to be announcing the person who's going to get this on our 21st episode, and this is how you qualify. One, you are already a Patreon supporter. So if you already support us on Patreon, guess what? You're already in the running for this giveaway. And the second way is becoming a Patreon supporter. So if you become a Patreon supporter between before our 21st episode, this is our 18th episode, so you have a couple episodes left, you will be in the running for this, and we will announce that winner from that drawing of the current Patreon supporters on our 21st episode.
To become a patron, which is our support system, kind of a way that you can sow into our ministry in the We the Exiles podcast, to do so, you go to patreon.com. It's patreon.com/seekerandservant. And there you can give $10 a month. We have one tier set up. Not only will you get our awesome We the Exiles mug, you'll get early content to all the things that we create, and you'll be in the running for this
super awesome, fantastical, theological exile box.
So head on over there today and join and be put in the running for this box. Also, keep up with us on at We the Exiles on Twitter, and keep up with resources on wetheexiles.com.
Right, yeah. All the resources, clips, anything we use, articles, any references we make can be found on the resource page on our website, wetheexiles.com.
I also want to encourage you listeners, on our last episode, I was wanting to mention this at the end, but I'll mention this now. If this has been encouraging to you, specifically this series that we're going through on marriage, if any of it's been encouraging to you, please share. Share a link of the podcast to your friends or family, because we realize that a lot of people have a very skewed view of marriage, and this could help a lot of people and maybe be encouraging to a lot of people. So feel free to share any of the links wherever you listen, Spotify, Anchor, Google, and that will also help us to continue on in growing our listenership.
Right. So we're going to take a quick break, and when we come back, we are going to start part two of this marriage series.
Leaving Shadowland, Seeker and Servant's newest EP, including the singles Where Would I Be and Fear of Missing Out. Check it out wherever you listen or download music.
Order up.
The main dish.
Love and marriage, love and marriage, go together like a horse and carriage. This I tell you, brother, you can't have one without the other. Love and marriage, love and marriage, it's an institute you can't despise.
There, man. Ask your local gentry. You said, tell them, come on, man. You can't take my line like that. All right. Anyway, Francis Albert Sinatra, ladies and gentlemen. I grew up in Los Angeles, California. And I grew up being kind of a little bit of a sports fan in Los Angeles. And, you know, some of that I just really didn't have a whole lot of choice in. For example, I went to Coliseum Street Elementary School, right down the road from USC. I just, you know, just my whole life, I've just been doing the whole USC, man, the Trojans, even the women of Troy. I just love the ladies basketball team at USC when they used to just whoop people, just beat everybody. Not everybody. They used to beat everybody. They used to beat them bad, too. I mean, beat them like a tied-up goat. Just beat them bad, you know? I grew up loving the Lakers. I'm sorry, I just did, you know? It's kind of tough for me right now. But, I jump in the ship. But it's interesting, you know, you watch sports and you watch trends and everything. And I remember when the Lakers were winning all those championships, you know, with Shaq in the middle and people just not being able to handle him. And I remember watching all of the teams in the West, you know, in the NBA, trying to rebuild their team every season in order to deal with Shaq. Get enough big men on your bench so you can foul him a whole bunch. Maybe that's the way you beat them, you know? And the next year, you try to do something else and something else. And so they would go into the draft, and they would go into free agency looking for something in order to do a better job of defeating their competition. That's what they did. They looked at what their objectives were, and then they went and tried to find people that would help them accomplish their objectives. National Football League, same way. You know, one year, you get a whole lot of touchdown passes. The next year, everybody's drafting defensive backs in the first round, responding to what's going on, looking at what the needs are, and drafting according to what the needs are, finding people to fit what the needs are. It's interesting, but marriage in some ways is like that. And unfortunately, we miss it because we don't understand what our goal is. And so we go into the draft just looking for somebody who tickles our fancy. Not having any idea of what we're trying to accomplish, not having any idea of where we're going, and we just kind of go, you know, looks good to me. Take that one. We have to understand what the purpose of marriage is, and when we understand what the purpose of marriage is, we also have to have a picture of what's required of a husband, what's required of a wife. We looked last week at these purposes, these two main purposes. That first purpose of procreation. The idea that we would get married and by the grace of God, he would give us children. He would give us babies, just lots of babies and babies and babies and babies and more babies, all right? And that we would raise them and that we would train them in righteousness, train them in godliness. And here's what's interesting, you know, because I talk to women all the time, you know, who, because for whatever reason, even in the modern American church, we hate kids. We do, man. We hate kids. If you don't believe me, find a lady who has like 7 or 8 kids and follow her into church and watch the way Christian people look at her. They look at her like she stinks. Some people even have the audacity to say things that they think the people have never heard before. And y'all figured out what causes that? Nobody's ever said that to us before. Why do we do that? Because we hate kids. A couple of weeks.
Just a note, people love animals more than they love kids.
Yeah. Specifically today, I mean, a few years ago, Casey and I visited Chicago. And I can't tell you, this is one of the first times I've seen this. I've seen it before, but just seeing it like this on a routine basis. But there were so many people pushing their little dogs in baby strollers. And on top of this, there was, in downtown, there were huge Planned Parenthoods. And then, ironically, as people were walking by these Planned Parenthoods, you could look out, there were people pushing, using baby strollers with their dogs. Dogs and animals have been elevated, which is funny because we get a picture of that in Romans 1. Mm-hmm. We will begin worshiping the creatures rather than the creator. And people have elevated that. I mean, they're from... And I love animals, don't get me wrong, but animals are, they don't take the place of humans, and they shouldn't. We have dominion, God has given, just like he gave Adam, we have dominion over animals. We're supposed to care for them and tend to them, but they are not gods. They mm-hmm. are resources, and majority of animals are given to us for our nourishment, for food, not dogs, but, you know, most animals are. I mean, cows, pigs, yeah. Stuff like that, and now, you know, we're... There are huge organizations, PETA and the rest, that have elevated animals to a place that is above even children in our society, babies. And,
so sad.
You know, it's crazy because we wouldn't think people go to prison, go to jail now for abusing animals, but we can murder babies
mm-hmm.
without any repercussion.
Sad reality.
Sad reality.
That's just a little side note.
Weeks ago, I was preaching in a church in the Houston area. And so my wife comes and she brings the family and, you know, they're coming into the church and she has a 15-month-old with her and she's walking into the sanctuary. And there's a lady outside who's well-trained. And I guess that, you know, in her training, they told her, listen, if you see somebody with a small child walking into the sanctuary, stop them. Do everything in your power not to allow the child into the sanctuary. Do you understand this? Yes. Here's how you do it. First, you just make the suggestion. And so that's what she did. She said, oh, I see you have a little one. We have a wonderful nursery. You like to, it's right over there. You can take, my wife's like, no, that's all right. We'll just go on in. So evidently they taught her that if that doesn't work, then you go for the cell. Okay. After you make them aware, then you have to go to the next level and you have to do the cell. And the sell is, you just tell them all of the wonderful benefits of the little nursery thing over there. No, you must not have understood me. It's clean, and we have wonderful trained workers, and we have all of this great stuff, and there'll be stuff for them to do and all this kind of stuff. And lady, please don't take the baby into the sanctuary. My wife was like, that's okay. We'll be fine. But he says, okay. But if you need me, I'll be right out of here. And I take your baby up to it. They didn't want our baby in the sanctuary. My baby came in the sanctuary. Our 15-month-old was fine. Nobody knew our 15-month-old was in there. Why? Because we have family worship in our house every morning. And my 15-month-old sits with us in family worship every morning and sits with us in church every week. He knows what's up. Now, if the sermon's not good, he gets a little, you know, whatever. But other than that, I mean, he's all right, you know. He really loves it when they, like, do a song that we do at home, you know. And they'll do it, and he'll go, Daddy, we know that one. And it's cool. You know what it all goes back to? Somewhere along the line, we lost our passion for one of the main purposes that God gave us marriage. The idea that we would bring babies into the world, lots of babies into the world. And what I tell that woman, because I talk to women like this all the time, coming to me, got 5, 6, 7, 8 kids, and people look at them like they're crazy. You know what I always tell them? I tell them, listen to me. They will make fun of you now, but they won't say a thing on the back end. What do you mean? I mean, when your kids are all grown and your 7 or 8 kids are standing around you with your 40 or 50 grandkids, nobody will have anything to say then. You hang in there until the back end and you'll have the last laugh, I promise. But we despise that. One of the main purposes of marriage. One of the most heartbreaking things that I've ever been through was a couple that I worked with, that I counseled. And my wife and I, for whatever reason, you know, I told you, I'm 36. I've been married since I was 20. Been married 16 years. Been married like my whole adult. I don't even know what it would feel like to be a single adult. I don't, you know. I can't even, when I try to think about it, I cry, you know. And so it's funny because there's a lot of people in our age group who are now, you know, just kind of starting, not just starting the kid thing or whatever. And so we have the opportunity to mentor a lot of young couples. And there was this one couple that came into our life a while back. And I sat down and talked with them about an issue that they told me was the issue. And we sit down and we talk for a few minutes. And I look at this young lady who's about 31 years old at the time. And I look at this young lady and I see, I'm like, I know what the deal is right here. I'm just going to go for it. We're going to deal with it. Let's just get it out here. I said, you want to get pregnant, don't you? Tears just start streaming down her face. This man made her promise before they got married that they wouldn't have any children. She had invested 7 years of her life into a relationship with this man, didn't want to go start over, so she said whatever she had to say in order to get the ring on her finger. And now 3 years later, she is aching on the inside. She wants a baby. Spent 4 months with this couple. And rather than give this woman a child, this man divorced her. And we'd sit down and I'd look him in his eye and I'd ask him, what are you thinking? Do you realize that she is yearning for what God created her to yearn for? Yeah, well, she promised. What's wrong with you, man? Don't you love this woman? Yeah, I do, but I know where you're going, and I just don't want to talk about that. What's too bad? I'm bigger than you are. We're going to talk about this. I mean, at one point, I just put my foot down. I gave him an ultimatum. I was like, listen, I want her knocked up in a month. I know where you live. Don't make me come get you. He wouldn't give her a child. They're divorced now. Folks, it's one of the primary purposes that God gave us marriage. The other purpose is this purpose of illustration. One is procreation, that we would bring children into this world and that we would raise them and then we'd train them in righteousness, train them in godliness, and send them forth into this world to exercise dominion over this world. The other is that our marriage would be a living, breathing, tangible expression of the relationship between Christ and his church. And it is there that we find the biblical roles for husbands and for wives. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's just get into it, shall we? Now, some of you think you're slick. You looked at this and you said, he said he's going to do this whole role of the men and women thing, and he's going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. And you looked at that and you saw wives right there, and then you saw husbands, and you see that wives be subject, you know, that submission thing. You thought that's what we were going to get into this week. Not. I'm saving that. We're going to go down to verse 25 and talk about the men first. And there's a reason that we're going to do that. Because it's going to be a whole week before I see you again, and I want you to come back. Amen. But seriously, though, in order to understand what's going on with the role of the wife in the marriage, you've got to understand the fulcrum point between what happens and what's required of the wife and what's required of children and parents and their children. You know, they're in verse 5, beginning of verse 22, and they're in chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. Between that, there's this fulcrum point, and it's a man. It's the husband. As though he's the foundation upon which this family is built. And so I want us to look at that today and next week, by the way. And men, let me just say, before we begin, like my mama used to tell me, I do this because I love you. And it's going to hurt me worse than it hurts you. You know what I used to do when my mama used to tell me that? I used to say, Mama, don't love me so much. Didn't work. Beginning of verse 25. Ladies, as we read this, what we're talking about here is what you're looking for, what you're supposed to be looking for. So what I want you to do is just put out of your mind the lies that the culture has told you. And I want you to see here from a biblical perspective what it is that marriage is about. If you understand what the goal is, if you understand what you're aiming for, then you understand what you need in order to walk through this. Hear this tonight. Men, listen to this tonight. Because until you are these things, you're not worthy of a wife. If you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. Beginning of verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. So because we are members of his body, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Verse 32 is the key. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respect her husband. We're going to look at this picture today, and the only thing that we're going to be able to deal with tonight is this first point, that it is required of the husband. We're talking about headship here, that the husband is the head of the marriage. He is the head of the home. I make no apology for saying that. I am the head of my household. Not because I'm bigger, not because I'm louder, but because the Bible says so. And because the buck stops here. And it's not about me beating my chest. Me man, you woman, me say you do. That's not headship, folks. If you think that that's headship, you didn't just listen to what we read. I want to show you what it means to lead a home. I want you to see this picture, that my responsibility as a husband is to lead my home like Christ leads the church. That's what headship is about. And if you got a problem with this, I don't write the mail, I just deliver it, all right? Anything with two heads is a monster. Either kill it or put it behind glass somewhere and stare at it. There can only be one head in this relationship. And God says that the husband is that head. Period. Don't fight it. But what does that mean? First thing it means is this, that it's my responsibility to lead in love. It's my responsibility to lead in love. My job is to be the lead lover in my house. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Lover number one, right here. That's my job, to be lover number one in my house. Here's the problem. And this is why we're going to need to spend this time here tonight, just on this first one. We have been lied to. We have been sold a bill of goods as it relates to love. And this is a problem because we've bought into the Greco-Roman myth of romantic love. And so when we say love, a lot of times, here's what we're talking about. We're talking about this Greco-Roman myth that has at the center Cupid, And Cupid, this little cherub, shoots you with his arrow. And when he shoots you with his arrow, there is this overwhelming passion that comes upon you. And you begin to say strange things like, this thing is bigger than both of us. You have to say it just like that too, or it just doesn't work, you know? Or another one. This is one of my favorite. We don't choose who we fall in love with. Help you. And this one here, I don't understand this one, but I love it. It just sounds so cool. The heart wants what it wants. I have no idea what that means. But this is what...
Every romantic comedy ever created.
Mm-hmm.
That is the underlying theme and saying of every single romantic comedy in existence.
Yeah, it's all based on happiness and just this fluffy idea of...
The heart wants what the heart wants. And I remember hearing this. Again, I was 20 when I went through this because I got married at 21. And, you know, I'm sitting there, I'm watching this sermon series with Casey, and, you know, I like to consider both you and I what hopeless romantics, is that what they call it, the saying is? Only because I like to do big things for my wife.
Yeah.
You know, I like to be adventurous and to surprise her, and I've always believed in that, and I think that's good within the context of marriage.
Oh, yeah.
I think those things are good. Before I took marriage seriously, going through, you know, dating and stuff like that, I wish all these things that I kind of bought into and those same kind of hopeless romantic gestures that I wasted on mm-hmm. some other girls that I was in a relationship with, I would have saved
right
for Casey. Because the reality is that that those are myths, like yeah. he's saying, they're not true realities, and if you base it on that, then your marriage will be a myth because that's not reality.
Yeah, and that's one of the bigger problems with the culture, because I mean, a lot of, and even in the Christian culture, a lot of people are watching those rom-coms and mm-hmm. they're watching television shows. Mm-hmm. That are they have love stamped on them, but they're selling a lie.
Mm-hmm.
And especially with women who are more emotionally attached to things mm-hmm. Than guys, they get this idea of a perfect guy in mind, and it's not what the Bible describes as a biblical man,
right.
And vice versa. That's why we really need to pay attention to what we're putting into our minds and trying to live out.
We believe about love. And this is part of our problem, that even in church, we believe this about love, that, you know, that there's some overwhelming force will strike you. And when this overwhelming force strikes you, there's nothing you can do about it. You have to be drawn along by this overwhelming force and do what it tells you to do. And we use phrases like follow your heart. You know what the Bible says about the heart? It's wicked and not to be trusted. The Bible says, don't follow your heart. That's the Greco-Roman myth of romantic love. And so when we believe in that myth, we've got several problems. Here's problem number one that we have with the Greco-Roman myth of romantic love. If that's what love is, if it's just this overwhelming force, and if the heart just wants what it wants, and if it's uncontrollable, and if we don't choose who we fall in love with, you know, and if this thing is bigger than both of us, if that's true, then no marriage is safe. If that's true. If that's true, think about it. I mean, what if tomorrow I sit down on an airplane and there's just a woman who sits next to me on the airplane? And it's just this beautiful woman who just wants me. That wasn't supposed to be funny. That can happen. I'm gonna talk to this side of the room over here. So all of a sudden, I'm sitting there on the plane, and there's this woman there, and she's beautiful, and she wants me. And all of a sudden, Cupid strikes me. And this thing is bigger than both of us. And we don't choose who we fall in love with. And the heart wants what it wants. Do you follow me? If that's what love is, my marriage is not safe. Come to think of it, what if it happens to my wife? There could be a message on my phone right now. Baby, you probably need to stay in Atlanta. Because I met somebody, and this thing is bigger than both of us. And we don't choose who we fall in love with. And the heart wants what it wants. You see the problem there? We've bought the lie of the Greco-Roman myth of romantic love. And because of that, there are a lot of you in this room who are terrified of marriage because you know how fickle that kind of love is. That's why we had to create another idea to go along with it. The idea of the one. And so what we do is we bounce from one Greco-Roman pagan relationship to another, being overwhelmed by this force, hoping that this time we finally found the one. Because when you find that person, then all of a sudden the cycle ends. That is ridiculous. It's absolutely ludicrous, not to mention the fact that it's grossly unbiblical. That has no biblical merit whatsoever. If we buy into the Greco-Roman myth of romantic love, we are hopeless. And we will never, ever feel secure enough to get married to anybody. Here's the other problem with this idea of the one. You can never know it objectively. And so all of a sudden, a year into your marriage, things get difficult because living with another person is difficult. Especially for us men, because y'all ain't right. I thought I understood women. And I married one. Then we gave birth to one. One of them women in my house, man. All of a sudden, a year into it, difficulty comes. Pressure comes. All of a sudden, children come into the family and you go weeks, if not months, without a good night's sleep. You don't feel so romantic anymore. And if you've bought into the Greco-Roman myth of romantic love and this concept of the one, your immediate thought is, I must have married the wrong one. Because you have this completely idealized, unbiblical view of what love is. So the moment you don't feel this overwhelming chemical reaction anymore, your immediate thought is, must be the wrong one. Because you can never know objectively. Because there's no, you know, people aren't walking around with numbers on their forehead so that you can match your number to another person's number and see. It just doesn't exist. It doesn't work that way. There is no objective way for you to ever know. So we got two problems with the Greco-Roman myth. Problem number one is this idea that no marriage is ever secure if that's what love really is. Problem number two is that you're never going to know if you found the one if that's what love really is. Here's problem number three. That kind of love is not transferable. That's why you get a lot of people, they get married and all of a sudden they get pregnant. And I hear this all the time. They're afraid. What if, I mean, because we love each other so much. Are we going to have enough love for this baby? And then they get pregnant with baby number two. And they go, well, we love one another and this baby so much. Are we going to love the next baby? What if the next baby come and Cupid doesn't strike us the same way he struck us for the other baby? See, the Greco-Roman myth doesn't work because it's not transferable. By the way, if you believe in this Greco-Roman myth of romantic love and you believe that love is about this overwhelming feeling, that explains why a lot of times you wonder if God still loves you. because you don't feel the same way about God that you did last month. And so there must be something wrong with God, or there must be something wrong with you. All because we bought the lie, the Greco-Roman myth of romantic love, this overwhelming force. That's not what love is. And so when we look here in Ephesians chapter 5, and we see first and foremost that the husband's responsibility in the marriage is to lead in love, the first thing we have to do is we have to define this love. And it's not the Greco-Roman myth of romantic love. It's biblical love. Several things I want to say about it. First of all, look at this verse. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Number one, Christ is our model for love. Jesus does not love the church because she's fine. Amen. Jesus does not love the church because she makes him happy. Jesus loves the church because he loved the church. Because she's his bride. And he has covenant with her. He chooses to love the church. It's not an overwhelming emotion that has to somehow be sustained over the years. It's not an overwhelming force that struck him one day that made him decide that he was going to sacrifice his life on behalf of his bride, the church. Jesus is our model. His sacrificial love for the church. Let me give you a definition of love. And then let's walk through how this definition of love completely transforms the way we understand our relationships and what we're looking for. Let me give you this biblical definition. This biblical definition is taken really from Matthew 22 and Deuteronomy 6. In Matthew 22, Moses says, love the Lord your God, Deuteronomy 6, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Interestingly enough, in Matthew 22, Jesus uses that same phrase when he's asked about the greatest commandment. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and your strength. He adds this dimension of the mind. He's using the Greek language to communicate a Hebrew concept. I want you to understand something. Let me give you this definition and then I'll break it down for you and I'll show you how it applies in this setting. Here's the definition. Biblical love is an act of the will accompanied by emotion that leads to action on behalf of its object. Let me give it to you again. Biblical love is an act of the will. It is first and foremost a choice. We do choose. It is an act of the will. It is accompanied by emotion, which means it's not void of emotion, but it's also not led by emotion. And it leads to action on behalf of its object. Now, I told you Jesus was our model for this kind of love. Think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prays, if there is any other way, let this bitter cup pass from me. It's the night before his crucifixion, and he prays to be delivered from this bitter cup of God's wrath. He doesn't feel like going to the cross the next day. And then he says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. It was an act of the will. He chose to love the church. It was accompanied by emotion, so intense that he sweat drops of blood, and it led to action on behalf of its object. Jesus didn't need the cross. You and I did. He didn't do that because it made him feel good about himself. He did that because it was the only way for his bride to be redeemed. That is biblical love. That is not the whimsical Greco-Roman myth of romantic love. That is something that lasts. It is something that is stable. It is something that stays. It is something that will serve as a foundation upon which a marriage can be built. The Greco-Roman myth is not so. You cannot build a solid marriage on the Greco-Roman myth. It doesn't work. That's why you got people walking away from each other just saying, we just fell out of love. What? You fell out of love? What? You fell out of love? What is that? People married 20, 25 years getting divorced because they fell out of love. I just want to grab them and shake them. tell them. You made it 25 years, man. Suck it up. You don't have that long to go. First of all, let's look at this. An act of the will. The kind of love that the husband is supposed to lead in is a love that begins with the will. It's interesting. When Moses says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. You know, your heart's a muscle that pumps blood.
I want to say something.
That's all it is.
Kind of in light of that. There was a time, and I've seen glimpses of this shooting weddings and stuff, because this has happened at a few of the weddings, but and I value this. I think it's amazing, but there's a time where people were honored for a long-term marriage. Yeah. You've seen it probably some at some banquets or things you've gone to. I've seen it at some wedding receptions where they'll ask people who how long they've been married and stuff like that. And to be married 40, 50 years, you know, that's a feat. And that is something that we should look up to in our marriages. It's not just the act of getting to that long of being married.
Right.
But being able to sustain in this fallen world with someone else, and even people that have had that and that I've asked, I know a book that's been important to me during my growing period, specifically when looking at marriage, was This Momentary Marriage by John Piper. I know you've read it as well.
Yeah. Great book.
Great book. A recommended book on marriage for sure. But it puts this picture on marriage being momentary, in the sense that that institution only exists in this life. And in eternity, we're not married. In eternity, there is no such thing as marriage. What that relationship is going to look like, or how we relate to each other, who really knows, right? We don't have that instruction or that display. But we know that marriage, as far as we can tell, isn't an institution, because when Christ comes to gather his bride, we're now married full and officially to Christ.
Yeah.
And so this book is so good, because it gives this picture of momentary marriage, and it really puts this emphasis on, if you being Christian men and women who are together in unity in this covenant, that because it is so momentary, that you don't waste that moment.
Mm-hmm.
You don't waste your marriage in the sense of putting all of this worldly emphasis on what marriage is. Because it's that worldly emphasis on marriage, a lot of what he's talking about, that leads to those divorces.
Mm-hmm.
It's this worldly emphasis on marriage, the worldly emphasis on marriage, that leads to brokenness in marriage. And it's so sad to see, because yes, there are things that we're called to be good stewards of, but when finances and all these things that you can just have, if the woman you're married to only cares about the material things that you can provide for her, then that's a shallow relationship, and vice versa. A marriage isn't intended to last when when what it was built on was shallow things,
yeah,
on worldly things. And so I just wanted to say that I always find joy, whether or not I know the people, I just get this sense of joy in seeing it, because I care so much about marriage, and it is an honor and something to live 50 years in a fallen world together, and to make it to the end of your life together.
Mm-hmm.
And to see that, I saw a picture yesterday, and I won't take too long. I saw a picture yesterday where someone put up this, and it's a viral thing, but they had this homage to this woman's grandmother at her wedding. The grandfather was still alive, and next to this kind of homage or this honoring of her grandmother with these pictures, during the reception, he was sitting alone next to this homage, this old man was, to this woman. He was sitting there by himself next to the homage, because she's gone. And he's still choosing to love her, having this love for her. She's not even around anymore. That's a deep love.
Mm-hmm.
That's not just an emotional thing.
Yeah,
that succeeds and exceeds emotion.
Mm-hmm.
And so just wanted to just kind of address that in relation to what he was saying.
Yeah, it's good.
Your heart doesn't know anything. It doesn't want anything. It doesn't yearn for anything. It's a muscle that pumps blood. That's all it is. When we see that word heart in the Bible, it's usually being used in figurative terms. And in the Hebrew, it refers to your volition, to your will. And so we love as an act of our will. It is a choice. Our volition must be engaged. Here's the problem. Usually what we do is we enter into a relationship with somebody because they're cute and because we like their company and because they make us feel all tingly on the inside. And then we get emotionally involved with that person. And then a lot of times we get physically involved with that person. And then we want to step back and say, is this the one? And a lot of times by now it's too late. Like the young lady I told you about. 7 years into the relationship. She knew before that this man didn't want children, and she knew that she did. But after 7 years, she had invested so much that she could no longer think objectively about this relationship. And she had to respond based on the level of emotional commitment that she had already invested in this relationship. That's what happens when you lead with something other than the will. We do choose. We must choose. There are some of you in this room, and you're in a relationship with somebody you got no business wasting your time with. And you know it beyond the shadow of any doubt. I've talked to some of you, and I love it. You know, whenever I'm talking to somebody and they're with somebody that they know they shouldn't be with, they give me a whole bunch of stuff, talking all the way around the main issue, especially when that person's not a believer, you know. They got to give me like 7.5 minutes worth of justification for being with this person before they say that they're not a believer. And by the way, when you're with somebody who's not a believer, you never just say, they're a pagan, they don't love God. It's always, you know, it's always, you know, now they're not necessarily as spiritual as I would like them to be, you know. It's always interesting how you put it then, you know. They don't really just go to church like all the time. Just be honest. The guy's a pagan. He doesn't know God, but he's fine, and I don't want to let him go. I can deal with that a whole lot better. And in case you're wondering where that comes from, turn with me to the left. Let's just settle this, shall we? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. Let's just deal with this right up front, shall we? Because love is first and foremost an act of the will, and we do choose. And there's some people you got no business being with. You got no business investing your life in. You got no business going out with. You got no business even taking the risk of becoming emotionally involved with certain individuals. And the first thing is, if they are not a born-again, blood-washed, sold-out follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And ladies, I don't know why, but usually it's you who have issues with this. Sometimes it happens with guys, but usually it's the ladies who end up with guys who spiritually are so far beneath them, it's not even funny. And I don't know what the deal is. Ladies, when they're like 14, you know, they're like, I'm not even going to get married unless he got, you know, the spirituality that's some kind of cross between, you know, Mother Teresa and Billy Graham. And then he got to have looks that are like, you know, Brad Pitt, Denzel Washington, Vodie Bachum all in one. And then by the time you're 24, it's like, I just want a good godly man. Mess around, you're still single at 34. It's like, okay, if the brother knows where a church is. Second Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. Just clear this right on up. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light and darkness? Or what harmony has Christ and Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Can it be clearer than that? 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 39, Paul says, the woman is bound to her husband. But if the husband dies, she's free to be remarried. Only in the Lord. It's assumed. You only marry in the Lord. Oh, I hear you. But he's so close. And if I could just work on him. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Bad company corrupts good morals. You got no business with him. None. Zero. Zip. Zilch. Nada. It amazes me that we will actually come to God and ask him to bless us while we directly disobey. God says clearly, no to the unbeliever. God, I love you so much and I'm so committed to you. And I'm just praying, you know, as I continue to invest my life in this relationship that you have forbidden and said is sin. Would you just bless my sin, God, please? And would you just give me what I want while I continue to pursue what you tell me I should not have? That's what it sounds like. But you know why we continue to justify it? Because we buy into the Greco-Roman myth. And if love is just this overwhelming force and we don't choose who we fall in love with, then God must approve because he wouldn't have allowed me to fall in love with this person who's a rank unbeliever unless he fully intended to satisfy these urges.
Don't we do that with so many things? Mm-hmm. It, you know, so many things that we probably know are not what God intends and what God wants, but yet we still pray to him in such a way to bless what we're doing.
Yeah. And, with the bad company corrupts morals. It's can be applied to a lot of other relationships in our lives. And not to step off the tracks here in regards to marriage, but if you think about it, it makes so much sense.
Mm-hmm.
Because that argument a lot of times about being light to the world, being salt and light, I hear this a lot. Sometimes in regards to how Casey and I are choosing to parent our kids. But the whole idea that how are they going to be this if they're not around these people or vice versa. And Casey can be a testament to this because she experienced some of this in college. It doesn't matter how solid you are.
Mm-hmm.
Bad company will corrupt good morals.
Oh, yeah.
And you cannot, it's far easier for bad company to bring you down
mm-hmm.
than for you and any strength to bring them up to your level.
Just cut it off.
Yeah, just cut
better
it off.
To cut
you're,
it
you're
off.
Better, you're better at cutting it off. And so applying this to in the marriage sentence, since it is so true. And again, kind of going back to what I said earlier, I don't understand people care so much about the institutions of marriage if they're not going to do it biblically, especially if you claim to be a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
If you're claimed to be a Christian, then your desire should be to, when in regards to marriage, to do it the way God has outlined it.
Mm-hmm. And if you don't buy the lie that there's just the one, it'll help you have a clearer mind to be looking for someone that has these attributes,
yeah, these
that
qualities.
Cares more about your spiritual well-being than just having a fun.
Because in the long run, that's going to be so much more beneficial to your marriage than just these superficial, vain reasonings for being married. And it's what it was actually a message similar to this that Vody preached actually at Cleary. It was for a men's conference, and it was actually that night that I went. Casey and I had been in a relationship, kind of a courtship-like mentality, because when we got in this relationship, we had been in a relationship before in high school, separated and got back together, this time with the right idea, the right way of doing it. And we entered a relationship with the idea that, okay, if we're going to do this, we're going to get married eventually. And we had been together for a few months. 3 months at this point, and Vody came to Cleary and preached for men's conference, preached something similar to this. And it was that night I went home and had a conversation with her, pretty much told her, okay, this is going to happen sooner rather than later because I don't want to mess around. I don't want to be foolish and stupid with this and continue to kind of buy into some of the worldly things when it comes to marriage. I want to take this seriously and, you know, choose to love you, even if that emotion is not there.
Yeah, that's true. If you buy the Greco-Roman myth of romantic love, not if you understand the biblical concept of love. The biblical concept is you lead with the will, and you guard yourself and you protect yourself from getting involved with people who don't qualify. Don't take a chance on getting too invested. Ladies, if you're looking for a man who's qualified to be your husband, the first thing is this: he doesn't jump into relationships all willy-nilly. Hopping from one to another to another to another to another, because the heart wants what it wants. And then trying to figure things out later. You know the man you want? The man you want is the man who keeps you at arm's length and will not allow you to jeopardize your feelings by getting involved with him before you make sure that the two of you are equally yoked and that the two of you are ready to enter into a biblical relationship that is heading toward marriage, not just wasting time and kicking it because it feels good to be together. Until you've met that guy, keep walking. Until you've met that guy, don't waste your time. Men, until you are that guy, you don't deserve a Christian woman. You lead with the will. It is a choice. You know why? Because there are going to be difficult days in your marriage. And the will is what gets you through difficult days. Like a dear friend of mine, Dan Yeary, he's a pastor of a church in Phoenix. His wife has multiple sclerosis. I was with them a few months ago. And she is so advanced in this disease now that she's in a wheelchair and she can't walk and she can't get around, and they're both advancing in age. And I spent the day with them, and everywhere they went, he would grab her arms and he'd wrap them around his neck and he'd grab her around the waist and he'd struggle and he'd pick her up and get her in her chair, get the chair to the car. He'd do the same thing again, struggle to get her in the car, get the chair in the car, get to where they're going, same thing again, over and over and over. He bathes her. He feeds her. He takes her to the bathroom. You don't get that with the Greco-Roman myth of romantic love. Cupid doesn't give you that. That is the will. That is a man who says, I choose to love you with everything that I have for the rest of our life together. I choose to love you. That is what you're looking for. They don't look like they used to when they first got married. So if they built their marriage on that, it would be gone. She can't even get around like she used to. If they built their marriage on that, it would be gone. Do you not think he gets tired? Biblical love leads with the will. It's an act of the will. It's accompanied by emotion. It's accompanied by emotion. That means it's not led by emotion. If it's led by...
Isn't it funny? A lot of times our society... in regards to that particular predicament of that pastor, his wife, we take pity on them.
Mm-hmm.
But I would venture to say that they are the ones who should take pity on us.
Yeah.
Because they have it right. They're doing it right. And I would also venture to say, though there are hard times and it's a lot of work in that instance, and there are probably tremendous struggles that involved with having that particular disease and in that particular predicament, it's hard, no doubt, but we have pity on them like they're missing something, or, oh my goodness, how can it must be so difficult being married and stuff. And when it is not based on just emotion and it's a will thing, it's like you're saying, it's a very different point of view. And I would more so venture to say that if I have a conversation with them, or him, a lot of times he would say he would not trade that for anything.
Mm-hmm.
And it's because it is a choice. And I just find it interesting that majority of our society would almost look down, take pity on that, as like he's missing out when he's choosing to love her And that's the best thing that that can happen in that situation.
And we can do that only through Christ, because when we drink deeply from the well of Christ's love mm-hmm. for us and who Christ is, we can act out of that. And we're not, our joy is not found in, our joy is, our ultimate joy is not found in another person.
Right.
Or how the situation looks, or this or that. Our joy is found in Christ, and abiding in Christ allows us to act in such a way that regardless of the situation, regardless how hard times come, we can be satisfied and live that out the way that it's intended.
Mm-hmm. Emotion, it's a roller coaster, and you're in trouble. And it's not void of emotion. Ladies, if you are with a guy who, you can't show emotion and won't show emotion, just get to stepping, because that's not the deal. Yeah, but you don't understand. He's just one of these engineering types, and he's not really emotional, and he's not. Help you if you believe that. Because here's what I know. When he's on the golf course and he shanks one, he doesn't just stand there and go, I seem to have hit that one poorly. Joel and I were talking about this last week. There's some of you young ladies, and guys are just dragging you along with this rule of the least interested, And it's like the worse he treats you and the less of himself that he's willing to give you, the more you crawl on hands and knees chasing behind him. And he dogs you out and you take it. What is that? Did nobody tell you what you're worth? Don't do that. An act of the will, accompanied by emotion, that leads to action on behalf of its object. In the words of that great theologian, Janet Jackson, what have you done for me lately? Ladies, what you're looking for is a man whose love for you is not based on your ability to satisfy him. That's what you're looking for. You're looking for a man who understands that his call as a husband, if he has the privilege of marrying you, will be to lay down his life for you. Not to use you for his own selfish desires. Until you have found that, you have not found a man worthy to be your husband. He must lead you in biblical love. An act of the will, accompanied by emotion, that leads to action on behalf of its object. That's what you're looking for, first and foremost. If you have bought the lie, this whimsical idea of this Greco-Roman myth of romantic love, my prayer for you is that you'd wake up and you'd open your eyes, that you'd shake yourself loose from that lie, and that you'd realize that there's something out there that's so much more important. And it's so dangerous. I run into people all the time who met somebody and it was this wild whirlwind romance. And deep down inside them, they knew that this person biblically wasn't qualified to be their husband. But they ignored it because it felt so good. Next thing they knew, they were so invested in this relationship. They ended up getting married. And now they're frustrated every day because they got what they asked for. Isn't that amazing? The guy's a loser. He doesn't treat me right. He doesn't love me. Okay, but here's the deal. He was like that before you married him, right? So you got exactly what you signed up for, right? Yes, but I just, if God really loved me, wouldn't he just change him? No, here's the deal. You went to God and you said, God, I don't care what the Bible says. I want this one. And God said, cool, you got him. And now you're coming to God going, can you make him different? No, he's exactly what you asked for. Words of one of my favorite preachers, Tony Evans. You enter in a relationship like this, you start out thinking you got a good deal, turns into an ordeal, and you start looking for a new deal. Folks, this changes everything. And my prayer for you is that you begin to get the big picture. And that you would, that God would just use these truths to rescue you. Because some of you are headed down an incredibly destructive path. And your only excuse is you, quote, fell in love. This thing is bigger than both of us. We don't choose who we fall in love with. The heart wants what it wants. That's unbiblical. It's immature. And it'll destroy your life. Until you find a man who leads in this kind of love, you haven't met a man who's qualified to be your husband. Men, until you are a man capable of leading in this kind of love, you have not become a man who is worthy of taking a wife. On the flip side, when you find this, ladies, hold on tight. Don't let go. Make that man marry you as quick as you can. Because this is a foundation that solid marriages are built upon. Because there are difficult days ahead. The Greco-Roman myth cannot survive those days. Only a love that is an act of the will, accompanied by emotion, that leads to action on behalf of its object, can survive these things. Now, for those of you who argue, well, okay, I mean, that's fine, but man, no romance? You didn't hear a word I said. Let me just share something with you as I close. I'm leaving here tomorrow at 7 a.m. Why? Because there was not a flight out to Houston late enough for me to leave tonight. That's the first thing smoking going back to where I live. I'm going to get up about 5:15, get ready for the plane. Why? Because my rule is always get on the first thing smoking to get out of where I am and back to where I live. Why? Because when I'm through being away from my house, and I only travel 10 days a month, I ain't traveling no more than that. That's it. And when I get back on the first thing smoking, I fly to the Houston airport. I carry the fewest bags possible and try not to ever check anything because I don't want to wait at the airport. I get on the shuttle. I ride to my vehicle. It takes me 22 minutes to get into my house from the airport parking lot. I try to do it in 19. When I get to my house and open the garage, I try to make sure to remember to turn my car off before I get out of it because the first thing I want to do is open the door, watch that beautiful, beautiful black creature that God gave to me as my wife walk across the floor and say, come here, girl. Not led by emotion, but certainly not void of it. Let's pray.
Where did you get that mug?
This thing? I thought you'd never ask. I got this sweet mug becoming a supporter of the We the Exiles podcast over at patreon.com. Becoming a supporter is easy. For $10 a month, you can support the We the Exiles podcast and the ministry of Seeker and Servant. Only $10. Not only do I feel satisfied drinking out of this amazing mug, but it brings me joy knowing that I'm supporting a Christ-exalting ministry. Head on over to patreon.com/seekerandservant. That's patreon.com/seekerandservant, and become an exile today.
Then you pop the finger out. Click it.
Jerry, have you heard of this new podcast called We the Exiles?
John, I actually have, and I've been listening to it quite a bit.
What's the best way to stay in touch with what's going on at We the Exiles?
I have heard they have an incredible Twitter page.
What's their handle?
It is @WeTheExiles.
Oh, found it. Following them now.
Sick.
Did anyone leave room?
Oh, maybe a little bit of pudding.
It's time for dessert.
You love your pudding.
That story, I can relate to that. I've had similar experiences such as that. When we've gone, especially when we've gone like away on tour.
Yeah.
Especially like from the West Coast or the times we've gone out of the country. Separation can be a good thing sometimes within a marriage, especially kind of just to reevaluate you, to recenter you on like that passion or that love you have for your wife. And I've had that experience before where I'm just like, got to make this flight. Got to make sure I'm back home today. I want to make sure I'm back home because, you know, I'm looking forward to reuniting with Casey. And so I can relate to what he's saying there and how he's feeling there because I've had that those same mm-hmm. experiences.
Yeah, that's true. It's not led by emotion, but it's not void of it at all.
Yeah, and
some of the greatest joy in my life has come from our marriage, and we definitely have a lot of, you know, like you said, I would say that we're kind of hopeless romantics. I love to do, you know, cool and fun things for my wife, and we have the best time. But
yeah, part of the adventure is outdoing one another in those things.
Mm-hmm.
Outdo your love for one another. Always do that. I remember someone telling me this is earlier on, and real quick preface. I mean, I've been married for 7 years. That's not that long. Chandler for 2 years. We know that's not that long. We're not claiming to be some kind of marriage experts, but that's not an excuse for not knowing what God has said in His Word.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to be an expert to know what He's said in His Word and to apply those things to your life.
Right.
I hate that mentality that you must have experienced it all the way through to become an expert on those things. That's not necessarily true. Yeah, there are people who are gifted at leading and counseling others when it comes to issues that may come up in marriage. But to know and to apply what God has stated in His Word to marriage, He is the one who created it. He's the one who instituted it. You don't have to be an expert.
Yeah.
But I remember someone early on saying something like, because they heard about all the stuff we did, especially like the story of the way that I proposed to Casey and all that type of stuff. And they said, oh, you know, those things will last for a couple of years and,
mm-hmm.
you know, but that'll eventually fade and the reality sinks in. And to some degree, okay, I get that because as you get older, you have children, it does get harder to apply those same things. But I find such extreme joy at trying to continue to do those things for Casey.
Yeah.
And they matter in our marriage. They matter in our marriage. And so, yeah, it is not void of emotion. There are days when it's extremely hard to be emotional, but mm-hmm. but I have been very blessed by God's amazing grace to have a marriage like I have had so far with Casey, and I continue to pray that He will continue to be the center of that marriage and that our foundation will always be founded and rooted in Christ so that those things can continue in it. And that's what we hope for our listeners is to know that. And I want to be clear on that. It's easy to hear these things, and as we continue on in this series, to think, well, you know, about that, about there not being an emotion and stuff. I promise you, you put two people together who, especially when they're Christians, who love the Lord, and it's going to be impossible to not have any emotion involved in that
mm-hmm.
relationship. Your love, you understand true love, you get it. So there's nothing more beautiful and nothing that's going to the tear from that true emotion that you need to feel when it comes to a marriage. So it is completely not void of emotion. Just make sure you understand the base of true marriage and what that looks like, and that, and you understand that the emotion is a roller coaster ride. It comes and it goes.
Well, I know that this has been very edifying to me and convicting and just a good refresher. So I hope you guys are finding some good, beneficial, you know, information from this, and, you know, from the scriptures and what Vody has been saying, and hopefully you'll sit and mull on it and evaluate yourself accordingly. Yeah, feel free to share this if it's been encouraging to you, and stay tuned for next week as we will continue this and pick up on part 3. But again, thanks guys, and until next time, set your eyes on Christ and fight the good fight. This is We the Exiles.